Good morning, everyone. The beginning of a new year is often a time for reflection, and it's also a time for prioritizing those things that matter most. And so, near the beginning of the new year, we almost always focus on some spiritual discipline. We want to make sure that we prioritize the things of God. This year, I want to encourage you in the discipline of Bible reading. And I'd like to do that with the help of one of my favorite authors, J.C. Ryle. In his book, Practical Religion, he had a chapter on Bible reading. And this chapter is, it's excellent, and I intend to read a lot of it to you this morning. My hope is that you'll benefit from it just as I did, and that you'll be encouraged to dig deeply into the most important book in this upcoming year. Let me read something from Ryle's opening paragraphs. He said, God has mercifully given us a book which is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:15. By reading that book, we may learn what to believe, what to be, and what to do, how to live with comfort, and how to die in peace. Happy is the man who possesses a Bible. Happier still is he who reads it. Happiest of all is he who not only reads it, but obeys it and makes it the rule of his faith and practice. He went on to write this, give me your attention while I supply you with a few plain reasons why everyone who cares for his soul ought to value the Bible highly, to study it regularly, and to make himself thoroughly acquainted with its contents. Before we go any further, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're really thankful to be here today before you, to be able to worship you and sing songs of praises to your great name. Father, we acknowledge your worthiness, your greatness, your majesty, your splendor, and your glory. Father, we want to take a moment to confess our sins. God, we know that they're many. Father, we know that we sin often. We sin in grievous ways. We sin sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly. We sin against you. We sin against others. We sin against ourselves. Lord, we thank you for your kindness and your provision in Christ. We know that with you there is abundance of forgiveness. Thank you for not dealing with us according to our sins. Thank you for dealing with us in mercy and grace and covenant faithfulness, all because of what Christ accomplished for us by his death and resurrection. Father, as we consider this topic of Bible reading and Bible study, we do ask that you would implant within our hearts a deep and longing desire to know your word so that we might know you better. We pray that we would know your word so that we could tell others the gospel. And so, God, we ask that you would work powerfully among us today. Take your word and do what you always do with it. Save and sanctify. Please use your word to cause us to become more like your son. We pray these things in his name. Amen. All right. So why should we prioritize the Bible? Why should we invest our precious time in reading it and memorizing it and studying it? And why should we believe it? And why should we act on it? Well, this morning I want to show you the importance of the Bible. I want to show you that the Bible is necessary for salvation, for our sanctification, and that it furthermore prepares us for both death and eternity. So point number one this morning, the Bible is necessary for our salvation. Point number one, the Bible is necessary for our salvation. Listen again to Ryle on this point. He said, there is another world to be thought of besides that world in which man now lives. There are other ends for which man was created besides making money and working. There are other interests which he is meant to attend to besides those of his body, and those interests are the interests of his soul. It is the interests of the immortal soul which the Bible is especially able to promote. If you would know how to have your soul saved, you must study the written word of God. The Bible is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:15. It can show you the way which leads to heaven. It can teach you everything you need to know, point out everything you need to believe, and explain everything you need to do. It can show you what you are, a sinner. It can show you what God is, perfectly holy. It can show you the great giver of pardon, peace, and grace, Jesus Christ. Again, the Word of God is necessary for our salvation. Why is that? Well, it's because we cannot know how to be saved apart from the revelation that we have in Holy Scripture. And I'd like us to think this through together. We can actually learn quite a bit about the Creator from observing the creation. I mean, we can look at the earth and the seas and the sky, and we can understand. We can look at those things. We can go outside and we can say, God must exist, right? Furthermore, we can look at the creation and we can recognize by observing the things all around us that whoever made all these things must be very powerful and very wise. But we cannot learn from the creation how to be made right with our Creator. You can study biology and astronomy and quantum physics, but the sciences will never tell you that God sent his only Son into the world to pay for our sins. The created world does not and cannot explain how the death and resurrection of the Messiah atones for sin. The creation does not tell us that we can only be justified by faith in Christ. It doesn't teach us that we must repent and believe the gospel. All of these crucial truths are found only in the Holy Scriptures, which means the Bible is necessary for our salvation. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, and we're going to read verses 14 and 15. Again, Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 14, it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You see, people do not naturally know the gospel. It's not something that's built into us like an instinct. It must be proclaimed to us from the Scriptures. Peter went further. He explained that the Word of God is the means by which we are given new life. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25 says this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So the Word of God is the means by which we are actually regenerated. The gospel, when it's accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit, has the power to bring a spiritually dead person to life. And so the Bible reveals to us what the creation cannot. God is holy. God is both creator and judge. The Bible shows us how all people have turned away from the Creator. And through the Bible, we're convicted of our sinfulness. His laws show us our guilt and therefore our need for redemption. Thankfully, the Bible also tells us about God's solution to our sin problem. Faith in the perfect life, substitutionary death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ryle put it this way. He said, there is no knowledge absolutely needful to a man's salvation except a knowledge of the things which are to be found in the Bible. If he dies ignorant of Bible truths, he dies a destitute man. Chemistry never silenced a guilty conscience. Mathematics never healed a broken heart. All the sciences in the world never soothed a dying man. All these things are of the earth and can never raise a man above the earth's level. How glorious and soul-satisfying is the description it gives us of God's plan of salvation and the way by which our sins can be forgiven. The coming into the world of Jesus Christ, the God-man, to save sinners. The redemption he has accomplished for man by his suffering in our place, the just for the unjust. The complete payment he has made for our sins by his own blood. The justification of every sinner who simply believes on Jesus. The readiness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to receive, pardon, and save to the uttermost. How unspeakably grand and comforting are all these truths. We would know nothing of them without the Bible. How comforting is the account it gives us of the great mediator of the New Testament, the man Christ Jesus. Four times over, his picture is graciously drawn before our eyes. Four separate witnesses tell us of his miracles and his ministry, his sayings and his actions, his life and his death, his power and his love, his kindness and his patience, his ways, his words, his works, his thoughts, his heart. Blessed be God. There is one thing in the Bible which the most prejudiced reader can hardly fail to understand, and that is the character of Jesus Christ. How blessed are the hopes which the Bible holds out to the believer in Christ Jesus. Peace in the hour of death. Rest and happiness on the other side of the grave. A glorious body in the morning of resurrection. A full and triumphant acquittal in the day of judgment. And an everlasting reward in the kingdom of Christ. A joyful meeting with the Lord's people in the day of gathering together. These are the future prospects of every true Christian. They are all written in the book which is all true. Point number two this morning. The Bible is necessary for our sanctification. The Bible is necessary for our sanctification. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And we'll narrow that down a little bit. We're going to read verses 9 through 11. Psalm 119, starting at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Jesus in John 17:17 prayed this on our behalf. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God uses his word to save us and then to sanctify us. Again from Ryle. The Bible, applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit, is the chief means by which men are built up and strengthened in the faith after their conversion. It is able to make them pure, to sanctify them, to train them in righteousness, and to thoroughly equip them for every good work. The Spirit ordinarily does these things by the written word, sometimes by the word read, and sometimes by the word preached, but seldom, if ever, without the word. The Bible can show a believer how to walk in the world so as to please God. It can teach him how to glorify Christ in all the relationships of life and make him a good leader, employee, subordinate, husband, father, or son. It can enable him to bear misfortunes and loss without murmuring and say, it is well. It can enable him to look down into the grave and say, I will fear no evil. It can enable him to think about judgment and eternity and not feel afraid. It can enable him to bear persecution without flinching and to give up liberty and life rather than deny Christ's truth. Is he weary in soul? It can awaken him. Is he mourning? It can comfort him. Is he erring? It can restore him. Is he weak? It can make him strong. Is he in the company of an unbeliever? It can keep him from evil. All this the Bible can do for believers, for the least as well as the greatest, for the richest as well as the poorest. The man who has the Bible and the Holy Spirit in his heart has everything which is absolutely necessary to make him spiritually wise. Again, the same word that brought us to life also strengthens and sanctifies us. The Bible, when properly received, nourishes the life that was given to us at that moment when we were first born again. Put plainly, the Bible causes us to grow spiritually. We need the Bible to mature in our faith. It will help us, it'll help us fight against sin, and it will make us more holy in practice. The Bible will guide us and equip us and help us to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Ryle gave this really helpful illustration. He wrote, every living thing which God creates requires food. Okay? Every living thing which God creates requires food. The life that God imparts needs sustaining and nourishing. It is true with animal and vegetable life, with birds, beasts, fishes, reptiles, insects, and plants. It is equally true with spiritual life. When the Holy Spirit raises a man from the death of sin and makes him a new creature in Christ Jesus, the new principle in that man's heart requires food. And the only food which will sustain it is the Word of God. Please turn now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. And we'll read the first four verses there. This is the account where our Lord was tempted by Satan. Matthew 4, 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what are the absolute essentials of life? What do we really and truly need? Well, things like food and air and shelter and clothing probably come to mind first. But Jesus here teaches us that we do not live by bread alone. We live by the Word of God. So let me ask you plainly, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you view the Bible as essential? Do you understand that the Bible is to your soul what food is to your body? God has set a feast before our souls. And so are you digesting it and savoring it, or are you spiritually malnourished? Ryle, in his book, wanted to show his readers the love that Jesus had for the Bible. Here's the quote. Love for the Word appears preeminently in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He read it publicly. He quoted it continually. He expounded it frequently. He advised the Jews to search it. He used it as his weapon to resist the devil. He said repeatedly, the Scriptures must be fulfilled. Almost the last thing he did was to open their minds, the disciples, so that they could understand the Scriptures, Luke 24:45. I am afraid that a man cannot be a true servant of Christ who has not something of his master's mind and feeling towards the Bible. If you and I are going to actually become more like Jesus, then we must follow him in his commitments to the Holy Scriptures. All right, before considering the third point, let me just briefly summarize these first two points. So the Bible first brings us to spiritual life, and then it strengthens our spiritual life. It first reveals Jesus to us, and then it begins to make us more like Jesus. Point number three, the Bible prepares us for death and eternity. Point number three, the Bible prepares us for death and eternity. Let's look at a very practical example of this. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 13 through 18. starting at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You see, the Bible not only brings us to spiritual life and sustains that life, it prepares us for death and for life everlasting. Listen again to Ryle. He said, death is an event which in all probability is before us all. There is no avoiding it. It is the river which each of us must cross. I who write and you who read have to die one day. It is good to remember this. We are all sadly apt to put away the subject from us. I want everyone to know how to live, but I also want everyone to know how to die. Death is a solemn event to everyone. It is the winding up of all earthly plans and expectations. It is the separation from all that we have loved and live with. It is often accompanied by much bodily pain and distress. It brings us to the grave. It opens the door to judgment and eternity, to heaven or to hell. It is an event after which there is no change or space for repentance. Other mistakes may be corrected or retrieved, but not a mistake on our deathbeds. As the tree falls, there it must lie. No conversion in the coffin. No new birth after we have ceased to breathe. And death is before us all. It may be close at hand. The time of our departure is quite uncertain. But sooner or later, we must each lie down alone and die. And these are serious considerations. Death is a solemn event even to the believer in Christ. For him, no doubt, the sting of death is taken away, 1 Corinthians 15:55. Death has become one of his privileges, for he is Christ's. Living or dying, he is the Lord's. If he lives, Christ lives in him. And if he dies, he goes to live with Christ. To him, to live is Christ, and to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. Death frees him from many trials, from a weak body, a corrupt heart, a tempting devil, and an ensnaring or persecuting world. Death admits him to the enjoyment of many blessings. He rests from his labors. He has the company of holy redeemed spirits. He is with Christ. All this is true, and yet, even to a believer, death is a solemn thing. Flesh and blood naturally shrink away from it. To part from all we love is a strain and trial to the feelings. The world we go to is a world unknown, even though it is our home. Friendly and harmless as death is to a believer, it is not an event to be treated lightly. It must always be a very solemn thing. It is good for every thoughtful and sensible man to consider calmly how he is going to meet death. There is but one fountain of comfort for a man drawing near to his end, and that is the Bible. No dying man will ever get real comfort except from the contents of the Word of God. All comfort from any other source is a house built on sand. I lay this down as a rule of universal application. I make no exceptions in favor of any class on earth. Kings and poor men, learned and unlearned, all are equal in this matter. There is not a bit of real consolation for a dying man unless he gets it from the Bible. Chapters, passages, texts, promises, and doctrines of Scripture heard, received, believed, and rested on. These are the only comforters I dare promise to anyone when he leaves the world. Surely, a dying man in a dying world should seriously consider whether he has got anything to comfort him when his turn comes to die. I charge you, I entreat you for the last time to give an honest answer to my question. What are you doing with the Bible. Think of how sufficiently and how thoroughly the scriptures prepare us for death and eternity. It's amazing. It tells us what will happen at the moment that we die. We won't fade into nothingness. We won't disappear. None of that's true. Instead, we'll continue to exist and we'll remain conscious. And those who have put their faith in Christ will go immediately into his glorious presence. More than that, we know what happens later on. We have the promise of physical resurrection. We won't be eternally disembodied, but raised and glorified. Jesus was raised, and so we too will be raised with him. We're told about the day of judgment, and for those who trust in Jesus, that day will not be a day of condemnation. It won't be a day of punishment for us. Instead, we'll hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We're promised a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more tears and no more death. There we'll get to dwell with our God forever. The scriptures provide us with these great and very precious promises. And so the Bible prepares us to face our death, and it gives us hope beyond the grave. Application. Well, my hope this morning was to simply impress upon you the importance of the Bible. I want you to appreciate it and to be thankful for it. But my true hope is that you'll do more than simply be grateful that it exists. I want us to be a people who know the book. The point of application this morning is very straightforward. It's read your Bibles regularly. And I can expand upon that a little. Read the Bible prayerfully. Make sure that you're actually seeking to commune with the author. Read the Bible thoroughly. That is, make sure to read the entire Bible, all 66 books, over and over and over again. Make it your main book. Read the Bible intelligently, seeking to understand the meaning of the text. Grow in the knowledge of God and his plan of redemption. I'll read the Bible with the spirit of humility as well. I'm accepting what it says as true, even if it goes against what you might have thought before. Be corrected by Scripture. And read the Bible obediently, seeking to put into practice what you read. Let me close now with one more quote from Ryle. He said, "This paper may fall into the hands of someone who is willing to begin reading the Bible, but wants advice on how to begin. Are you that man? Listen to me. I'll give you a few short hints. For one thing, begin reading your Bible this very day. Actually read it. It is not meaning or wishing or resolving or intending or thinking about it, which will not advance you one step. You must positively read. One way or another, through your ears or eyes, the words of Scripture must actually pass before your minds. For another thing, read the Bible with an earnest desire to understand it. Do not think for a moment that the great object is to turn over a certain quantity of printed paper and that it matters nothing whether you understand it or not. This is turning Bible reading into a mere form. Say to yourself often as you read, what is this about? Dig for the meaning like a man digging for gold. Work hard and do not give up the work in a hurry. For another thing, read the Bible with childlike faith and humility. Open your heart as you read your book and say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Resolve to believe implicitly whatever you find there, however much it may run counter to your own prejudices. Resolve to receive heartily every statement of truth, whether you like it or not. And beware of that miserable habit of mind into which some readers of the Bible fall. They receive some doctrines because they like them, and they reject others because they are condemning to themselves or to some lover or relation or friend. Are we to be judges of what ought to be in the Word? Do we know better than God? Settle it in your mind that you will receive everything and believe everything, and that what you cannot understand, you will take on trust. Remember, when you pray, you are speaking to God and God hears you. But remember, when you read, God is speaking to you, and you are not to talk back, but to listen. For another thing, read the Bible in a spirit of obedience and self-application. Sit down to study it with a daily determination that you will live by its rules, rest on its statements, and act on its commands. Consider, as you travel through every chapter, how does this affect my view and my course of conduct? What does this teach me? It is improper to read the Bible from mere curiosity and for speculative purposes, in order to fill your head and mind with opinions, while you do not allow the book to influence your heart and your life. The Bible is read best, which is put into practice in our daily lives. For another thing, read the Bible every day. Make it a part of every day's business to read and meditate on some portion of God's word. Yesterday's meal will not feed the worker today, and today's meal will not feed the worker tomorrow. Do as the Israelites did in the wilderness. Gather your manna fresh every morning. Choose your own periods and hours. Do not hurry your reading. Give your Bible the best and not the worst part of your time. Let me repeat that. Give your Bible the best and not the worst part of your time. But whatever plan you pursue, let it be a rule of your life to visit the throne of grace and the Bible every day. For another thing, read all of the Bible and read it in an orderly way. Some people's Bible reading is a system of perpetual dipping and picking. I like that. They do not seem to have an idea of regularly going through the whole book. This is a great mistake. For another thing, read the Bible fairly and honestly. Determine to take everything in its plain, obvious meaning and regard all forced interpretations with great suspicion. As a general rule, whatever a verse of the Bible seems to mean, it does mean. And then in the last place, read the Bible with Christ continually in view. The primary object of all Scripture is to testify about Jesus. Old Testament ceremonies are shadows of Christ. Old Testament judges and deliverers are types of Christ. Old Testament history shows the world's need for Christ. Old Testament prophecies are full of Christ's sufferings. Old Testament prophecies are full of Christ's glory yet to come. The first coming and the second. The Lord's humiliation, the Lord's kingdom, the Lord's cross and crown. Let these shine, all these shine forth everywhere in the Bible. Remember this clue if you would read the Bible right. May God give us grace to be not only hearers, but doers of his word. Amen.